Grant us a greater appetite for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, to think that if we are in Christ, we have everything, but if we're out of Christ, we have nothing. Wow. Thank you, Jim. Well, today we are continuing on in our trek through the book of Daniel. We've come to Daniel chapter 11. But for our scripture reading today, I'm not going to read from Daniel chapter 11, where it's a rather long passage. Instead, I'm going to read Psalm 131 for our public scripture reading. Psalm 131, it's just three little verses, and I think this little psalm will set the tone for us today as we move in to Daniel chapter 11. So Psalm 131, and as I usually ask, I'll ask if you have it, and if you're willing and able, would you please stand for the public reading of God's holy and inspired Word of God from the Psalm, Psalm 131. This is a song of ascents. So this is when the pilgrims were coming to Jerusalem for their worship as they were on their way to church. This is a prayer they prayed. This is a song that they sang on the way to public worship. Psalm 131, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. And let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we pray that you might give us the heart and the attitudes, the mindset that is found in this psalm. That, Lord, as we, this people, have made our way to this place, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts to rest in you and to be in wonder of your word and of your ways. And Lord, that though there is so much that we do not understand, Lord, help us by faith to lay hold of your Son, who is everything. And I pray it in his name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, we've come back to this rather remarkable book of Scripture. And the book of Daniel is amazing, to say the least, as well as challenging. It's been a rather challenging book for me to study and to prepare. I don't know if it's been challenging for you to listen to, but I've yeah, there you go. Yeah, it's it can sure be a challenging to us. But as we've moved in now to Daniel chapter 11, I find this chapter for me personally especially challenging and amazing. It's amazing because it contains some amazing details about Daniel's future. In fact, this chapter may be one of the most detailed prophecies maybe that there is in all of Scripture, as the angel is telling Daniel about things that are going to happen in his future, as well as some things that are going to happen in our future. And so it's remarkable, to say the least. But I find this whole chapter extremely challenging to know and to try to figure out how in the world do I communicate these details to the church. I mean, how do I talk about these things? And that is because I don't have a good grasp on these things in Daniel 11 myself. So how do I convey things that I don't really know? That's why I've entitled this message IDK. I don't know. In fact, I had to ask my wife and kids, did I get that abbreviation right? You know, in the texting, is it I period, D period, K period? It's just, I don't know. Because there's a lot in here that I don't know. And do you know that there is a temptation for a pastor to preach more than he knows? To try and cover that up by saying it with gusto. Yeah. You know, say, I don't know, but if I can just say it with gusto, you know, if I can just say it in a stylish way, then maybe they won't know that I don't know. So I'm just starting out, just throwing it out there at the beginning. There's a lot in here. I don't know. And I think as a pastor, I need to try and avoid craftily trying to say nothing of value while just trying to cover my ignorance of the matter before us. And then that's why I read Psalm 131 to introduce this rather amazing chapter in Daniel chapter 11. Now today I do want to attempt to point out a few things from Daniel 11. But I also want to use this occasion of my own, I don't know about a lot of this stuff, this occasion to think a little bit about and to deal with the difficulty of difficult text in the Bible. Because if you've read your Bible for any length of time, and if you've read your Bible all the way through, you're going to know that there are some hard passages in the Bible. And as we read our Bible, we are all going to hit bumps in the road. We're going to hit limits to our understanding. We're going to say, I have no idea what this is talking about at all. We're all going to swim in waters that are too deep to fathom. We don't know where the bottom is in some of these deep places in the Bible. And so what do we do as followers of Christ when we come to the hard words of Christ or the hard passages in His Bible? So today, my three points that we're going to kind of think about this is it's going to be three F's. Okay, now I picked three F's because, you know, I was never in any honors classes in school except honors welding. So we got three F's today. Going to think about fumble, fulfillment, and faith. And hopefully our three F's will help us in our understanding a little bit. Daniel chapter 11. First of all, our first F will be a fumble. The reason we're going through Daniel, someone suggested, hey, you ever thought about preaching through Daniel? Okay, it's a hard one, but we're gonna go through it. And I thought, man, what am I gonna do when I come to Daniel chapter 11? And you know, if we don't have a good grasp upon something, we're going to fumble it. And we can fumble more than footballs in life. We're coming up on football season, and there's a lot of things and issues in life we can fumble if we don't have a good grasp on it. And when I come to Daniel chapter 11, I am reminded that we can and we will fumble the scripture at some point. Now we should train not to fumble it. We need to attempt and to study to have a good grasp upon it. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth, correctly handling the word of truth. We don't want to fumble it, but we all do fumble it. In places here and there. And there are obviously some parts of the scripture that are easier to handle than others. I mean, God's Word is a lot like God's world that He made. There are a lot of different terrains that we have to go through. There are some desert areas. There are some difficult mountain passes. There are some lovely meadows that we can just kind of lay in and wallow in, or to use a book metaphor, you know, some parts in the Bible are exciting drama and other parts is like reading a phone book. I mean, it can be difficult to get through certain parts of the Scripture. So what do we do when we hit these hard sections of the Bible? Well, being humble will help you when you fumble. Psalm 131, again, verse number 1. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, and nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. If you read your Bible long enough, there you're going to find some difficult matters, some things that are just too hard to handle. You know, some things are beyond us, and so we just need to trust God's provision and God's wisdom. And you know, sometimes we're just going to have to leave some things in tension, knowing that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable to us for doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. But I'm not going to have a firm grasp on all of it. In fact, sometimes I have to guard against a little bit of pride, because if I get a grasp on some of it, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1, it says knowledge puffs up. You know, you get a little bit of knowledge on a little bit of Scripture and you think you might be, you know, all that in a bag of chips. But then the next verse in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 2 says, anyone who knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. And we're all ignorant of a big portion of the Bible. So we need to have a little bit of humility when we come to study God's sacred Scripture. And when we get to these difficult passages, I mean, we need to ask for help in the hard places. We've already seen here in the book of Daniel that Daniel mixed prayer with his Bible reading. And we ought to mix prayer in within our Bible study. Psalm 119 verses 18 and 19. There the psalmist says, show me the wonderful things in your law. Open my eyes that I might see the magnificent things in your law. Because so often we're blind to the beauty that is within Scripture. And so we have to pray, God, don't hide this from me. Illumine my mind and my eyes that I may understand your word. And that's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit within the life of the believer. We ought to pray God, pray and ask God that His Spirit would illumine us. Jesus said that He would send His Spirit in John 14:26, and that His Spirit would be our teacher and would lead us into all truth, and He would remind us of everything Jesus said. We have to have the work of the Holy Spirit to understand His Word. I think 1 Corinthians 2:14, the man without the Spirit can't understand the things that come from the Spirit, for they're spiritually discerned. Jesus said it's the Spirit's ministry in our life in John 16:13 to guide us into all truth. So in all of Scripture, but especially the hard parts of Scripture, we need to be diligent in our prayer life, you know, to ask the Spirit of God to teach us and to illumine our minds to understand these deep things of God. And not only in our personal Bible study and to ask the Holy Spirit, but do you know that we can consult church history? We're not the first Christians to come on the stage to start studying the Bible. We have 2,000 years of church history where the Holy Spirit has been working with the people of God to give us understanding in a lot of these passages. You know, I thank God for many of the scholars who were trailblazers and pioneers to make the path easier for us to understand a lot of these hard passages. And so it's good for us to use study helps. And I got out a couple of study Bibles this week. I got an NIV study Bible and a MacArthur study Bible. And you know, so it helps to consult these commentaries and these people that God has gifted with a great mind to understand a lot of these things. In fact, there was a few weeks ago, my wife, every now and again, we'll do a puzzle. And so she got out this, a 2,000 piece puzzle. And when I saw it was a 2,000 piece puzzle, I said, that's big. You know, 500 is all right for me. But after they worked on it quite a while and I got on the end of it, I found it wasn't a 2,000 piece puzzle. It was a 1,997 piece puzzle. Because I guess the last time we did it, we had lost a few pieces. And you know, when we come to the Bible is a lot like a puzzle. It's not missing any pieces, but boy, there's a lot of pieces. You know, in fact, there is 31,100 verses in the Bible. So a 31,000 piece puzzle. And sometimes it's hard to figure out how all the pieces go together. And we know that in the end, when it goes together, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we hadn't figured out how to put all the pieces together. But there's enough pieces that go together that we can see the beauty of our Lord throughout the whole puzzle. And so when we come to these hard passages, and when you read these hard passages, rest in the wisdom that is higher than us. As the psalmist says, I'm like a weaned child just resting against my mother. I don't understand all these things, but my mother provides for me and I'm just resting. I don't know everything my mom knows, but that's okay. And you know, we can rest in God's wisdom and in His provision. Another psalm, Psalm 139, verse number 6. There the psalmist says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high and I cannot attain it. You know, how often we might pray this prayer when we read through parts of the Scripture. It's too wonderful for me. I can't plumb the depths of the truths here. Job had to figure that out, where he said in Job 42 and verse 3, he says, therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Now, while the wisdom of God is beyond us, and so there are parts in the Scripture that it's hard, and it can be very, very difficult and beyond us. So that's just a little bit on fumble. We don't want to fumble the text, but you know, in some places we're all gonna fumble it. And you know, a lot of this stuff I don't have a good grasp on. But I do want to think about our next F. So we got one F for today. So you know, so now we're gonna go for our second F of the day and think a little bit about fulfillment. And here in Daniel 11, Daniel is given many, many details about the future in this final vision that this angel gives him. Again, this final vision is recorded, Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12. Chapter 10 is how he got the information. The angel shows up to give him this information. Much in Daniel chapter 11 kind of lays out some history that's going to happen in a few hundred years into his future, and then it kind of gets into even things a few thousand a years. In fact, look at Daniel chapter 10 and verse number 1, when this is introduced. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was delivered to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. So this message that he gives, it's a true message, and so he can bank on it. And the predominant feature about the message that it's of great conflict. My New American Standard says, if you have the NIV, it talks about maybe great warfare. So much of these details that the angel gives Daniel, and that's recorded in Daniel chapter 11, it's about a whole bunch of warfare and fighting between various countries and its effect upon the nation of Israel. In fact, look at Daniel 10 and verse 14. The angel tells him, "Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future." Again, he's saying, Daniel, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to your people and all these surrounding nations and all these political things that's going to be going on around the nation of Israel. And so there's just a whole heap for us becomes historical details that are recorded in Daniel chapter 11. And they're recorded before they ever happen. And so the angel discloses details to Daniel, mainly here, about the next about 300 years. He just kind of says, this is what's going to happen to your people for the next 300 years. He starts off Daniel 11 and verse 2. "Now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings are going to arise in Persia, and then a fourth will gain far more riches than all of them. And as soon as he becomes strong through his riches, he will arouse the whole empire against the realm of Greece." And so here he kind of lays out what's going to happen during the Persian Empire. You remember Daniel was carried away captive in the Babylonian Empire. The Persians, 70 years later, conquer the Babylonians. They take over. So here the angel says, hey, I'm going to tell you how the Persian Empire is going to go. There's these successive rulers. The last one mentioned here is Xerxes, also mentioned in the book of Esther. And he just said, this is what's going to happen. And by the way, at the end of the Persian Empire, they're going to pick a fight with Greece. And that fight isn't going to go so well for the Persians. And so you read in verses 3 and 4, we see what happens. "Then a mighty king will arise, and he will rule with great authority and do as he pleases. And as soon as he has risen, his kingdom will be broken up and parceled out toward the four winds of the compass, though not to his own descendants, nor according to his authority, which he wielded, for his sovereignty will be uprooted and given to others beside him." So here in just two verses, he kind of summarizes the Grecian Empire that came into power, that conquered the Persians, under the first great ruler there, Alexander the Great. You know, where Alexander the Great, where he conquers the Persian armies. In fact, Daniel, this has already been in Daniel. In Daniel 8, verses 21 and 22, we see in that vision where Greece is going to come. And then it divides up into four pieces. Because after Alexander the Great died, it didn't go to any of his kids or posterity. It was divided up among, you might say, four of his generals. And so that's kind of what it's talking about here. Greece is going to take over, and then it's going to divide up into four parts. But these four parts are not going to be as strong as Alexander Alexander the Great was. And so then much of this rest of this chapter in Daniel 11 tells of the conflict between two of the four parts of what was how the empire of Greece was parceled up. It's conflicts between the north and the south, the north being Assyria or the Seleucid Empire, and the south being Egypt and the Ptolemies. And in fact, if you look at your bulletin, there's a little map on the front. And the Syrian Empire to the north and the Egyptian Empire to the south. And as these kings and empires are fighting against each other, who is stuck right in between them but the nation of Israel? And since it's pertaining to them, the angel is telling Daniel, hey, there's going to be a whole lot of conflict going on between essentially Syria and Egypt and these kings of the north, the kings of the south, and this fight that's going on with Israel sandwiched in between. And as it goes back and forth between these different dynasties, a whole lot of notable figures in ancient history come up. There are parts of Scripture where some of them are called out by name, but in here it just says, you know, what they're going to do. But you have Xerxes, you have Alexander the Great, you have, I don't know if it's Bernice or Berenice, Cleopatra. You ever heard of the Cleopatra? Well, the first Cleopatra is actually mentioned here in Daniel chapter 11. One of the Philip of Macedonia, who later came on, a great general, Hannibal. You ever heard of Hannibal in ancient history? Some of his exploits are here in Daniel chapter 11. Scopas, Scipio. I mean, as it goes through these 300-year period of what to us is ancient history, the angel is just telling Daniel, this is going to happen, this king's going to do this, and how these battles are going to go back and forth. In fact, it mentions some political intrigue here that I find intriguing. Look at verse number 21. Of Daniel 11. In his place, a despicable person will arise on whom the honor of kingship has not been confirmed, but he will come in a time of tranquility and seize the kingdom by intrigue. Again, these political machinations and movings, you know, and how this guy, I think this is Antiochus, how he comes to power. Another one, verse number 23. After an alliance is made with him, he'll practice deception, and he will go up and gain power with a small force of people. Again, it's just how these the political inner workings of warfare and how nation is against nation and kingdom is against kingdom. Look at verse number 27. This one just cracks me up because, I mean, it's just such a good commentary maybe on the political meetings that happen. Look at that. As for both kings, their heart will be intent on evil. Again, the scripture, these kings, hundreds of years in the future, here, this is what's in their heart. Their heart is intent on evil, and they will speak lies to each other at the same table. But it will not succeed, for the end is still to come at the appointed time. Isn't it interesting? These politicians, these kings get together. They're evil in their hearts. They're lying to each other. They got a summit just schmoozing each other, blowing smoke in each other's face, trying to deceive each other, you know. And that's what a lot of this chapter is about. It's kind of interesting. There's some political marriages going on here. Some are pretty wild, where the daughter of a king was given to another king. He divorces his wife to marry her, and eventually he puts her aside. So the first wife kills that wife. And I mean, it's just some wild political things that are happening. But all of these happenings that are recorded in this chapter were written before they happened. As it was written, so let it happen. That is the amazing part about this chapter. In fact, the last verse of Daniel 10:21, the angel tells Daniel, I'm going to tell you what is written in the book of truth. What is written down in the writings of truth, the scripture of truth, because there is a book, as it were, where God has already ordained and written down what will happen. I mean, you get to the New Testament, and over again, this was to fulfill what was written and spoken by the prophet. And Jesus saying, you know, as has been written about me, this is what's going to happen. I mean, this is an amazing, a mind-blowing feature of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 11, it talks about things being predestined according to the plan. Ephesians 1:11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose, according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. That everything that happens, happens because God has planned it and purposed it. In fact, the angel says, and has been written down in the scripture of truth. And that's what's so amazing about this chapter. In fact, look at verse number 14. We see this feature of some things that's going to happen. Now in those times, many will rise up against the king of the south, and violent ones among your people. Some of the Jews, they're going to be violent, and they will also lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they will fall down. Isn't it interesting? He says, you know, some stuff's going to happen. There's going to be some violent people among the Jews, and they're going to rise up and rebel, but to fulfill all of this stuff, but it isn't going to work out so hot for them. Isn't that interesting? Verse number 27 again. As for both of these kings, their heart will be intent on evil. They'll speak lies to each other at the same table at this summit. But it will not succeed, for the end is still to come at the appointed time. I mean, it's all going to happen exactly the way God said that it's going to happen. Verse 29. At the appointed time, He will return and come into the south. But this last time, it will not turn out the way that it did before. Again, at the appointed time, it's all going to happen as it has been written. I mean, here again, we have another example that God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And here, Daniel is, he's getting the scoop on what's going to happen in the future. And you know, as we read this, and as I was, you know, studying this last week, we can thank God for the historian's pen and for the archaeologist's spade, which chronicles and verifies our Creator's page. That so many of these prophecies that were written down beforehand are verified by the secular historian and by the archaeologist digging up stuff and finding it. And what do you know? The Bible talked about that way before it happened. In fact, one of the Matthew Henry, I was reading his commentary this week, and he said, for the right understanding of some parts of Scripture, it is necessary that heathen authors be consulted, which give light to the Scripture and show the accomplishment of what is there foretold. We have therefore reason to bless God for the human learning with which many have done great service to the divine truths. That those who are, you know, they're geeks into ancient history and they've, you know, chronicled all this, what do you know? It matches up. And we find all these fulfillments. Some are like, man, I don't know what's going on here, but the secular historian does. And in fact is rather, well, in some cases, amazed by the fulfillment. Which brings me to our last point today. Not only, you know, fumble and fulfillment, but faith. When we come to God's Word. Especially here, Daniel chapter 11. You know that many skeptics and unbelievers, the scoffers, the mockers, the scholars that are skeptics say that there is no way in the world that Daniel could have written Daniel. In fact, that's a big thing about the book of of Daniel. There's no way they say Daniel could have written Daniel because this book is too accurate about all of these future events on these kingdoms that's going to rise and fall, and you know, and he goes down to four different kingdoms, and they say there is no way that he did it. They said it had to be written about 400 years after it was written, though Jesus confirms that Daniel was written by Daniel. And do you know that when a lot of people come to these, you might say, a hard text, and full of all of these prophecies, that the Bible's divine origin, which is so clear here, and all of its fulfilled prophecies, spurs some people on to unbelief. They read this, oh, there can't be a miracle. There is no way that could happen. This can't come from God because there's no way people know the future. So it can't be what it claims to be. And so they don't believe because it's too amazing. I mean, it's kind of like one of our presidents, Thomas Jefferson. He had his own New Testament, the Jefferson New Testament. He took out all the miracles. I mean, there's no way that could happen. Imagine the New Testament with no resurrection. You know, I mean, that's no gospel. But many skeptics come to the Bible that way. They refuse to believe that God has pre-written history. And so they accuse the Bible and the book of Daniel of being written after the fact and just a deceptive book that claims divine revelation. And so they try to poke holes at the book of Daniel. There's no way that Daniel could have written it because it's too precise. It tells too much of history that these nerds that know all the history, there's no way he could have known beforehand. Because they have no faith. They say God is a liar. But you know that the Bible's accuracy, even in this stuff that blows my mind here, and I don't know a fraction of what it's talking about, but the Bible's accuracy should encourage faith in us. Though many people, it encourages unbelief. It should generate faith within our hearts and our minds. When the Bible declares to us what the future will be, we should listen. I mean, there are many, many examples of this in the Bible. A lot of them have been fulfilled, and you know, there's some of them that hadn't been fulfilled yet. In fact, the Bible says a whole lot about the future of heaven and hell and things that are going to happen. It tells us what the future is going to be. Do we believe what the Bible tells us about the future? It has already proved its accuracy with thousands of fulfilled prophecies. Over 2,000 times the Bible has declared something is going to happen before it happened, and it happened and has been written and evident for all or any to look at. Do you know our faith is not a blind faith? Our faith is not a leap into the dark. Our faith is a leap into the light. And we have a more sure word of prophecy because no prophecy of Scripture came by its own private interpretation, but holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit of the God who writes history told them, and they wrote it down, and we have it. And so many times, I mean, is there so much of it here, we can't even absorb it because God has told us so much. I mean, I don't even have the capacity to absorb everything that he has revealed. Something else about here, just maybe a side note about the book of Daniel. And have you ever heard of the Septuagint? Sometimes it's abbreviated LXX, the Roman numeral for 70, because of 70 scholars that were put together when the Greeks kind of took over and the Greek language became the language around. And so they had a pretty good idea. You know, we need to get some scholars together, some Hebrew scholars, and take the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament Bible, and let's translate it into Greek. Let's make a translation of the Bible from Hebrew into Greek. And they did this around the 3rd century BC. They took the Old Testament from Hebrew and they translated it into the common language, the prevalent language of Greek. And do you know that the book of Daniel was translated into another language even before a lot of these prophecies ever happened? The skeptic says there's no way that he could have written it. Well, guess what? They had already translated this book into another language before a lot of these things happened. The Septuagint is a clear sign that Daniel wrote Daniel before the events happened, because the Old Testament was already translated into Greek. And you know that when we get into our New Testaments and we read Jesus and the apostles, and there's a whole heap of quotes in the Old Testament. Do you know the Bible that the New Testament church predominantly used was not the Hebrew Bible? It was the Greek Bible. It was the Septuagint that Jesus and the apostles used a translation of the Old Testament. That's why a lot of times if you look at a verse quoted in the New Testament and you go to the Old Testament, sometimes there's a little difference because they are quoting the Greek translation, which kind of gives me, I'm happy with translations. I am so thankful that God has gifted certain scholars to understand language, to put it in my language, and I believe that God has preserved His Word. And if Jesus and the apostles can use a translation, then guess what? I can use a translation. I am so thankful for that. So anyway, the Septuagint is kind of an interesting thing on this. But just to wrap this up on faith, when we think about His Word, and again, there's more here than I can grasp. But God's people, when we think of our Lord, God is to be trusted. Amen. We can take God at His Word. He has been so good to speak to us, and not just in an oral tradition and through the prophets, but it's been written down, it's been translated, it's been preserved and come down through us through the centuries to where we got a whole heap of translations and Bibles piled up. I mean, and we can take God at His Word. And you know, part of faith is just believing God. I mean, when God says something, believers believe what He says. An unbeliever says, no, He's a liar. I don't believe that. But part of being a believer is I believe what God says. The father of the faith, Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. God told Abraham something that was going to happen to him in his future. You're going to have a son. Though it was a lot of years in the future, and Abraham believed what God said about the future. You know, and practically, we got a whole lot of things in the Bible that God tells us about the future. Do we believe God? Do we believe what God said about His Son and about what our future is going to be, whether we are in Christ or out of Christ? I mean, that is just kind of the basics of faith. And you know, God is to be believed because there's something God can't do. The Scripture says God cannot lie. In Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2, you remember that, Titus? Okay, Titus 1 and verse number 2, that eternal life was promised before the beginning of time, that the God who cannot lie promised something before the beginning of time about what's going to happen at the end of time. Because see, God controls and orders time and says what's going to happen within time. In fact, let me read another one in Numbers chapter 23 and verse number 19. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. As sinful human beings, we lie. We need to repent. God doesn't lie. Has He not said and will He not do it? He keeps His word. Or has He spoken and will He not make it good? Everything that God has said, it's His word. And it is a promise and He will bring it to pass. Again, this is such an amazing feature of God's Word that is evident to us that it is of divine origin. Jesus Christ told His disciples in Matthew 24:25, "Have I not told you beforehand?" There's that whole chapter in Matthew 24. He's telling them what's going to happen in the future. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. This is what they're going to do to you. And look out for this. And, and he just lays it out. And he says, haven't I told you this beforehand? Okay, guys, remember, I've told you this before it happens. And then that way, when it happens, guess what? It ought to make us have faith. In fact, let me just read. And this is a good verse to memorize. John 14:29. Again, here Jesus talking to his disciples. "Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe." He said, I've told you before it happens, just like Daniel 11, there's 100 different things he's told us before it happens. So that when it happens, we can read it in the history books now, we can believe. Wow! God has spoken to us and has pre-written this history. There is a scripture of truth, a book of truth, a writing of truth, where He has history already planned out. And it's going to happen as it has been written. Because God is God. And our God has given us ample evidence to believe Him in the many things we don't understand. And there's a bunch of them in the Bible. There's a bunch of that we don't understand. But He has given us ample reason to believe the things we don't understand by displaying so much that we do understand. Proverbs 12 and verse 6, that God's Word is tested. Like silver that's been refined in the fire 7 different times. You know, skeptics have been coming after the Bible for centuries, trying to disprove it. And over and over and over again, it's the skeptics that get disproven. But it's the Bible that has been tested and stands the test of time. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 5. Another one. Every word of God is tested. It is a shield to those who take refuge in it. We ought to have faith. Our faith ought to be bolstered and built up when we even don't understand, you know, a lot of these things that are in Daniel 11. Because this is amazing. This is God's Word. And I want to end on this thought here. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 66, interesting, here's a 666 in the Bible. Jesus had just finished teaching some very difficult things to swallow. Boy, they didn't know what in the world he's talking about. In John 6:66, as a result of this, as a result of his hard teachings, his hard sayings, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Like, that's the last straw. I can't swallow that. I'm not going to believe that. That's too much. That's too deep. I'm not going there. There's a 666 to avoid. Not believing what Jesus said because you don't understand it. But then notice the next verse. So Jesus said to the 12, he turns to his 12, "Do you want to go away also? You want to hit the doors, chunk the faith, leave me just because you don't understand what I'm saying? You got this hard passage. Do you want to go away too?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You know that I think in the Bible that sometimes God challenges us with hard sayings, with difficult passages and things that really challenge me and that I can't grasp and are beyond me. hard sayings and difficult sayings to encourage me to believe in the hard things, to believe even when I don't understand. Kind of like Abraham. How am I going to have a kid in the future? It doesn't make sense. And you know that we don't have to have a good grasp on it all to believe it all. We don't have to have a good grasp on it all to believe it all. One of the guys I like to listen to on the radio, J. Vernon McGee, he's dead and in heaven now, but he says, you know, after the Lord saved him, he went to seminary to find out what happened to him. You know, he didn't understand it, but I want to learn some more about it. And you know, when we come to these passages, and you will, maybe in your Bible studies this week or this month, something, you're going to hit a wall. Just remember, where else can you go? These are the words of eternal life. Pray and ask God to give you illumination. Maybe just, you know, hold it in tension. But in the end, fumble it if you will, a lot of it's fulfilled, but have faith in God. Believe Him. I had 3 points today, 3 F's. What was the first one? What was a fumble? Yeah, fumble, fulfillment, and faith. Yeah, I even failed my own 3 F's there. 3 points in a poem, so I'm going to end in a poem, and then we'll sing it for an invitation. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came, and mine to teach me what I am. Mine to chide me when I rove, mine to show a Savior's love. Mine thou art to guide and guard, and mine to punish or reward. Mine to comfort in distress, suffering in this wilderness. Mine to show by living faith that men can triumph over death. Mine to tell of joys to come and the rebel sinner's doom. O thou holy book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. And so for our hymn of invitation, why don't we stand and we'll just sing the first stanza of this hymn of the faith. Our Bibles this week, that we read it in faith, that we pray, and may the Lord add faith to the faith that He has already given us. Do come back to tonight. We're going to talk about some other denominational distinctives, a little bit of history this morning. It's going to be some Baptist history tonight, so we'll come back hopefully for an enjoyable time talking about our own personal faith in our denomination. Well, I'll dismiss us with the word of blessing. May the Lord bless you. And may the Lord keep you, and may God cause His face to shine upon you, and may the great God be gracious to you. May He turn His face to you, and may He smile upon you, and may you have peace on this day and in all of your days that are written in His book and on that final great judgment day. Amen. Amen. And you are